As I was watching the weather reports last night, and I was kept hearing reports over and over, we're going to get 7 inches by morning, or 9 inches by morning, or a foot of snow by morning. One of the things that was interesting is they kept talking about blizzard conditions, and one of the concerns they had with blizzard conditions is this idea of a whiteout. Perhaps you've driven through one or been in one before. It's scary. And the reason it's scary is because when it's a whiteout, you cannot see what's going on in front of you. The lines that are so distinct and clear as to where you should travel all of a sudden are automatically blurred. And so what would normally be very easy to navigate becomes very, very difficult. I find that in our culture today, we have a gender whiteout. And what is so easy to navigate if we clearly understand God's word has been blurred in every possible way. And so whether we're talking about men or whether we're talking about women, start talking about that in the church and watch people start to shrink in their skin. Because for many of us, we have been taught poorly or experienced poorly what the Word of God so clearly teaches. What I'm going to teach you from the Word of God today is very simple. It's very clear. It's very understandable. The reason it's difficult to understand is because of the baggage that we bring in from our experience. So one of my prayers throughout this week as I've been preparing this message and getting ready for next week as we talk about how it is that we can submit to one another out of in the fear of Christ is to leave your baggage at the door and to listen to what God says from His Word and to align your life with that, because I believe when we align our lives with the truth of the Word of God that there's blessing from it, that there is joy in it. And it is just the way that God wants it to be. And much like every other scripture in the Bible, I never skip any. If we're going through a book, I don't say, well, there's some people that might not want to hear this. I'm going to skip over this section. Never do that. Because I love the Word of God. Woo! The Word of God is true. And so we're going to teach it in all of its fullness, because this is what God is saying from heaven to us as to who we need to be. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about women of nobility, and next week, we're going to be talking about men of valor, and this could be called the Spirit-filled wife for sure, but I think there's even more to it than just being a Spirit-filled wife. It's understanding for many of you, you're here, you're single, you hope to be married. Some of you have been married and hope to never be married again. There's all different kinds of people that are in this, but God's word doesn't change based upon your circumstance, okay? And so when we talk about wives and their role as Spirit-filled wives and what that looks like, we need to be really clear from the scripture what it means. Now, there's a couple of things that I wanted to unpack for us before we got into this section. It's a very short section of scripture. We're only going to be looking at three verses from Ephesians, starting in Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. So let me read those verses to you, and then I want to unpack a couple misnomers, and then we'll dive right into this, okay? Keep in mind, verse 21 is very important for us because it is the hinge verse of everything that's coming. It's the hinge verse for wives. It's the hinge verse for husbands. It's the hinge verses for dads and moms. It's the hinge verses for employee and employer relationship, master-slave relationship. Verse 21, and here's what it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or submit to one another in the reverence of Christ. Then today he's going to talk about wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. It's a very simple text. It's not very hard to understand what God is saying. What makes it hard to understand and apply is because of all of the things that have gone on in our lives prior to hearing what this is. So let me unpack a couple things for you. And the first is this. We know God to be creator. God created the world that we live in. God created all of us. God created all things. Colossians 1 tells us all thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, things visible and invisible, he created. He's the creator of it. He is the sustainer of it. He is the redeemer of it. Everything God creates, he creates for a purpose. There's nothing that God created where he's like, oh man, I messed up on that, or I didn't mean that, or that's not quite what I meant. God always is the architect, is perfect. Now you need to understand, when God created the world, if we went back to Genesis 1, and we read through Genesis 1, and we read about the days of creation and how God created everything, at the end of each day, it would say there was morning and evening, it was a first day, and God said what? It was, say it really loud, it was good. It was really good. And he kept saying it was good, it was good, it was good. But it wasn't until man and women were both created that God said it was very good. Because man and women are the crown of God's creation. Now, you need to understand, when you get into Genesis 2, he gives us a better, clearer picture of what happened on that sixth day and how God created man first, and man was to work the field and to do the things that God had put him there on purpose to do. And he had given Adam the command, not Eve, but Adam, because Eve wasn't created yet, "Do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat off the tree, you will surely die." Eve was not told that by God. Adam was, because Eve wasn't there. Now, you need to understand that everything God's created is good. He says it's good. It's great. Everything he does is right. But you need to know that the first and the only thing that God says is not good with his creation is a world without women. Okay? I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God said everything was good. God's creating everything. He's kind of blowing himself away with the way when I read through this text. Everything he creates, it's like, whoa. I mean, God didn't say, like when he made like a platypus or something, like, oh, that's not good. I mean, or he created some of these weird looking animals and said, oops. I mean, he didn't do that. He said, that's good. Everything he said was good. But he gets down to Genesis 2:18, and then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The one thing in God's creation that wasn't good is for men to be alone. Do you know why? Because we need help. That's why. Moreover, the world could not be procreated without women. It's not good. Okay? You need to understand that, because we live in a world that says, no, 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 no. Men good, women not so good. It's not true according to God. Okay? Women good, men good. God created both of them in his image, male and female. He created them. They are the crown of his creation. If you were conceived as a woman or you were conceived as a man, okay, that's your gender. It's good. You don't need to try to switch it. You don't need to question it. You don't need to do anything else but just embrace God created you the way he did, and he looks down and says, it's good. It's really, really good. Now, it's really interesting because the Bible not only teaches that, but it teaches there's an equality of men and women, but it does not teach a sameness, okay? Equality of men and women, yes. Equal value before God, yes. Sameness, absolutely not. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible teaches it. We'll talk about that as we go through today, but just take a look around. I mean, when people found out that we were having a little girl this time, people responded differently than if I would have said we're having a little boy. I've had one of each. People respond differently. People give gifts differently. People say things differently. When I said I was having a little boy, they're like, awesome, that's so cool, every son. When I have a little girl, they're like, oh, that's so sweet. It's great, right? And from the time that little boys and little girls come out of the womb, they are entirely different. And as I've told you before, like my daughter to this day, be 6 in March, still comes and twirls around. Daddy, don't I look beautiful? Dad, here's my favorite princesses. Which ones are your favorite princesses? I mean, TJ has never done that. And he never will, okay? That's just not what he does. But like my daughter is just very polite and she'll sit nicely and she'll do things. My son thinks our couch is a jungle gym. He thinks I was created so he could pinch and punch me. My daughter's never been like that. From the time that they've come out, they're just different. Not just anatomically different, because that's for sure different, but everything inside of you is different if you've been created as a woman or you've been created as a man. Embrace it. It's okay. Okay? We're going to find today that man's biggest problem is different than woman's biggest problem. But they're different. You need to understand something else. Prior to the fall, the man was the spiritual head in the family. Okay? That's not part of the curse. The curse is that man doesn't understand how to lead his family. The curse is that women will have a desire to take over and the husband will crush her. That there'll be this battle of the sexes. The battle of the sexes started in the garden. Prior to that, Adam and Eve won. Perfect. Good. Awesome. Great. The fall, what happens now? First thing they do, they cover up their differences and they begin, guess what happens? Women's lib and male chauvinism just starts rearing its ugly head from that point on. But that was never the intended case. Because how could it be in a world where there is no sin? How could it be that Adam would not love his wife and consider her an equal with him? How could it be that Eve would not submit to his leadership because he was following after God so heartedly? How could it be? There was no problem with male leadership. There was no problem with women submitting. The problem with it has been sin. And sin has skewed our understanding of what these verses that I'm about to teach on today mean. Sin is what makes us misunderstand what they are. And by the way, if I can just say something to the women here, my wife's heard me say this so many times that she's like, I already know what he's going to say. I know this for fact. Every deep, major wound in the heart of every woman, and it's true of men for that matter, but I need to say it to the women, comes from a man every single time. You say, no, my mom, it was my mom. Okay, I bet if I met your mom, I could trace it back to a man. And I bet if I couldn't, I could trace it all the way back. And if I could trace it all the way back, I'd get into a garden with a man named Adam. And that's where it stems from. Okay? So I get this. And I get that when I'm talking about these things and when I'm talking about the Word of God that's so clear, we need to unpack some different things. And some of the things that you may have experienced in your life at those deep level wounds, they're called sin. Okay? In the name of Christ sometimes. I've seen deacons at church call themselves the leader and church workers while all alone they're abusing their spouses or their kids. That's not a leader, that's sin. It doesn't mean to submit to that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Women and men, equal in the eyes of God. Equal value, without question, not sameness, very different. I mean, just think about it like this. You know how women talk to each other and men talk to each other? They talk very different ways. You know what I'm thinking? I mean, I was thinking about these this week, and I could list a bunch of them, but for the sake of time, I will only mention one. Like, women, you'll see somebody, and you'll be like, You might think to yourself that a woman has gained weight, but you would never say that. You would say something like that. That outfit really makes you look good. That's what you would say, right? Whereas guys, what we would say is, dude, you look so fat in your face. Have you gained some weight? Right? Women don't do that, right? I mean, there's distinctions here. There's differences here. I've never heard women at Harvest talk to each other that way, okay? I've heard guys say that to me. All right. So equal value, yes. Sameness, no. And it's okay to be different. We live in a world that says if we're not all the same and we don't have all the same authority and if I can't make the decisions that everybody else can make and I'm not equal with everybody else, if we're not all the same, bad. God says no way. There's distinctions, there's differences, and God says, I made them, and they're good. And God wants us to embrace them. Now, one quick word on marriage, and then we'll dive right into this text. Marriage is the greatest human relationship that quickly teaches us about what it means to submit to one another. It is the greatest relationship. If you're not married, trust me on this one. If you are, you can say amen. Okay? It teaches us how to submit to one another. And understand this. You'll see this morning when we look at Ephesians 2, or Ephesians 5:22. That word submit, or be subject to, is not even in Ephesians 5:22, just so you know. The verse is Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. It's borrowing the word from verse 21, which means this. Verse 21 is not only for wives, it's also going to be for husbands. How it gets played out is going to look a little different. That's why if you have a New American Standard like I do or a different text, be subject may be in italics. The reason it's in italics is they're supplying the word. It's not there. Okay? And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. But a quick word on marriage. Okay? Here's what you need to understand. God established it. So here's three things you need to know about marriage from Genesis 2:24. First is this. It's between one man and one woman. It's between one man and one woman. Here's what it says. Genesis 2:24. This is after God created Eve. Love this text. He falls asleep. God creates him out of his side. Creates Eve out of his side. Not out of his head. So she dominates him. Not out of his feet. So he'd be submissive. She'd have to be less than him. Out of his side. They're equal, right? He sees this beautiful woman come to him and he's like, whoa, man. That's why he called her that. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now listen to this. For this reason, because she's different but the same in terms of equality, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Here's what it means. Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's between a man and a woman. That's God's design of marriage. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I believe that the Word of God teaches us about the institution of marriage. That's why I can clearly say that's what God's design is. Now, we live in a day and age that everybody wants to change the design of what marriage is, whether it's a man and a man or a woman and a woman. But if you're going to do that, then what's your authority to do that? Your authority? then you also need to be comfortable with a man saying, I want to take a five-year-old to be my wife. You need to be comfortable with that too. I'm not comfortable with that. Bible doesn't teach that. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're going to use the word of God to be your standard, and marriage, and God created it, by the way, so I think he's an authority on marriage, and here's what he says. It's a man and a woman, okay? Second thing he says, the two will become one flesh. Huge. 95% of the marriages I counsel could be together if they understood this one concept. They're one flesh. You are no longer two, but you are one. It's why if you're young and you're married and you think you won an argument with your wife, or wives, if you think you won an argument with your husband, it doesn't mean that you won. You ever notice that? I'll tell her, I'll show her, I won that. How well is that working for you in your marriage, right? It's like cutting off your foot and limping around saying, look at how cool I am. It's not good. We're one. We have a oneness, right? And we're going to find out next week when it talks to husbands about what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You should love her like you love your own body. And you're going to see what it looks like for husbands to submit to one another and what it looks like for a husband to love his wife. And I'm going to tell you, it's a far greater call if we understand what the scriptures teach. So wives, don't go home today and be like, well, that's it for me. Come, bring your husband back next week. You'll want him to hear what I have to say. Really what God has to say. And then understand this, that if you looked at Matthew chapter 19 or Mark 6 verse 9, I'll just look up one real quick. I'll look up Matthew 19. Jesus agreed, because Jesus was the one who sanctioned marriage in Genesis anyway, but when he was talking about marriage and concerning divorce, in Matthew 19 it says this, from the beginning God made them male and female, we've already been over that, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2:24. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So the third thing about marriage is the permanence. God sanctioned the union for life. Till one or both of you departs. That's why there's no marriage in heaven, Matthew 19 says. It's for time and space, right? It's for here and now. You're one, okay? Jesus affirmed that. Now, you'll have people say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Jesus never said that was wrong. Well, he did, because he affirmed that what marriage was between a man and a woman that became one flesh, and it was sanctioned for life. That's Jesus' definition of marriage. That's what he would sanction, okay? So if you believe what Jesus believes about marriage, that's what marriage is, okay? You need to understand this. Marriage is a gift. It's a gift that God gives. It's a wonderful thing. But I'll give you another, because if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't know. I don't know that I want to get married. Hey, listen, I want to tell you about celibacy. Celibacy is a gift too. 1 Corinthians 7 says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Celibacy is a gift. This gift will help you best serve the Lord in an undistracted way. If you have the gift of celibacy, you can say, listen, I don't want to get caught up in loving my wife or loving my husband or having kids or doing, I just want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And I'm comfortable. That's what I want. It's a gift. Paul had that gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish all men could be like me. I'm going to tell you, all men are not like Paul. I did not get that gift. Because if you have the gift, not everyone has this gift, but if you have this gift, you'll praise God for the gift. So if you're sitting there saying, I don't want that gift, you probably don't have it. Okay? I mean, if you've hit puberty and you're like, that is not my gift, then you don't have the gift. It's okay. Gift is marriage. Okay? Like Howard Hendricks always just tells us, if you don't have a wife, go get one, all right? That's the truth. Those are the two things, celibacy or marriage. Those are our two options, faithfulness and serving the Lord. Both are great gifts. Now let's get into our text today, because we need to understand this before we get started. So let's go back to Ephesians 5, chapter 22 and 23. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Listen to this. Women who are married, or women who plan on getting married, if you want to get married, your greatest act of faith as a married woman is to submit to your own husband. It's your greatest act of faith. You say, I'm single, I don't want that, then don't get married. It's okay. Nothing wrong with not getting married. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting about 2 weeks out with my wife in premarital counseling, and we were talking about some of our differences, and the guy who was counseling us said, hey, listen, you have a choice. You have about 14 days to decide whether you want to be married and follow God's standards for what marriage is, or you have 14 days to decide you don't want to do that. And if you want to be live for God and be single, that's your choice too. Either one's good, but make sure you make the decision before 14 days are up. Because once you're married, okay? And you can say amen to that, okay? Why is this hard to understand? It's so simple. Now let me tell you what submission is not. I'm going to tell you four things submission is not. Number one, it's not inferiority. It's not inferiority. We've already talked about women and men being equal, and it's really interesting because when you study this passage and you get down to Ephesians chapter 6, and they say, children, obey your parents. Paul does not say, wives, obey your husbands. He says, submit. Submit really means this. It's a military term, which means to align yourselves under. As this word got more and more used in the Greek culture, it really meant a voluntary attitude in giving in or cooperating or assuming responsibility. You're willingly doing this. Wives, submit or be subject to your own husbands. It does not say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. Do you see the difference? See, this is a call to the woman for a willing response to love her husband because of her love for Christ. And by the way, notice where this comes out of in the scripture. We just finished last week talking about being filled with the Spirit. Wives, you cannot submit to your husband if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's an impossible task. You just can't do it any more than your husband can love you like Christ loved the church if he's not filled with the Spirit. That's why when I see people that aren't Christians, and if you're dating right now, if you're single in here and you're dating someone and they're not a Christian, here's God's word to you today. Dump them. Okay, you can text them during my message and say, my pastor just said I had to break up with you. We're done. Okay, here's why. Because if you do not have a Christian spouse that's listening to the Lord, it makes this very difficult, and we'll talk about that. And any woman in here that would say, I'm married to a non-Christian spouse, or a husband that calls himself a Christian but's not listening to Jesus, it makes this scripture very hard. But notice what it says. It doesn't say, wives, if your husband's a believer, if he's following Christ, if he does what God wants him to do all the time, if he's a provider, if he's been nice to you today, if he looks good, if he's still handsome, then be subject. No, there's no condition. The condition is that you're a Christian and that you're a wife, and this is what you do. Does that make sense? It should tell you guys, if you're single, you should take a long, hard look at that good man of yours. Because if you're dragging him to church now, you'll never see him go to church when you have a family. Okay? Or give him time. You know, let him start leading you. Because it's really hard to be submissive or subject to somebody that's not going after the things that you want. And all the stuff like, oh, he's so hot though. He's so cute. He's so nice. That wears off in about, I don't know, 6 days, something like that, from my experience, from hearing people's stories. So submission, it's not inferiority. You're not submitting because you're less than your husband. That wouldn't be submission. You can only submit if you're equal. Okay? Number two, it's not a loss of identity. It's not a loss of identity. Why? Because your identity is in Christ. Who you are as a woman should not be based upon who your husband is. And I find for a lot of wives, they try to base their identity on their husband or their kids rather than on who they are in Jesus. Okay? Wives, you can only submit if your identity is in Christ. It's the only possible way. If you recognize who you are in him and what he's done for you and who he says you are, that makes it possible to submit to that man that's imperfect. Because no matter who you're married to, that man's imperfect. Okay? It's not a loss of identity. Three, it's not this. It's not blind obedience or passivity or a lack of opinion. In some circles where people would believe what I'm teaching, they teach a submission of inferiority and that whatever the man says goes, no matter what. And while they wouldn't say it this harshly, what they're really saying is, woman, shut your mouth. I don't need to hear from you. I'm the man. I decide where we're going. Now, we'll discuss next week how that's anything but biblical as a man, okay? But number two, that's not what submission is. My wife is a very submissive wife. It doesn't mean she doesn't have an opinion. It doesn't mean she hasn't told me things she disagrees with. It doesn't mean that she says, listen, I don't want you to go that way, or I don't think that's the best thing for our family. It means she has an opinion. And being a godly husband, I want to hear that because what I've discovered over the years is she's usually right. So she's a gift in my life, right? It doesn't mean being a doormat to your husband. Yeah, whatever he says, that's fine. I'll just let him go off the cliff. That's not what it means. Have an opinion. Be respectful to him, but behind closed doors, fight for what you think is biblical and what you think is right and why. Have a conversation about it. And fourth, and I shouldn't have to mention this, but I'm just going to say it. Number four, submission is not a reason to tolerate abuse. Okay? And I say that because I know that in Christian circles, sometimes women are getting battered at home or sexually abused or all these different things, and they've become enablers because it's just what they know, and they think they have to put up with it because the man's the spiritual leader. That is not spiritual leading. That's called abuse. Women, you don't have to put up with or submit to abuse. mean, if you're in a situation like that, come see me right after the service. We'll talk about it, okay? I wouldn't tell you, hey, I know your husband beats you. You know what? But you got to submit. Go back into your house tonight. I will pull you out of your house as fast as I possibly can until your husband gets his life right, okay? Submission is not a reason to tolerate abuse. But it is your greatest act of faith. I mean, your greatest act of faith is your relationship with your husband if you're married. What do you have? What's a greater responsibility you have than to your husband? And next week we'll ask a husband, what greater responsibility do you have than to your wife? Because when you're married, it is not a contract. It is not a, we'll see how this thing goes, and if it doesn't work out, we'll turn it loose. It is a covenant before Almighty God that till death do we part, I am going to fulfill my duty as a husband or a wife. And Christ says, as a wife, this is your number one duty. This is how you respond to me and show me as a wife that you're really going to live for me. So be subject to your own husbands. Now, I love this word, own husbands. Okay? My wife does not have to be subject to any other man in the church. She gets to be my wife, right? Why? Because I married her. I covenanted before God. We have a covenant relationship. I have it with her. She has it with me. We have it with no one else, right? So my wife's greatest act of faith, her greatest form of obedience, is to submit to me. Now, this is a really big deal. We live in a day and age that because we think equality and sameness are the same thing, it gets really blurred. Equality, yes. Sameness, no. See, when my wife chose to get married to me, she was saying to God, God, I will make Jeff my number one priority in my relationship with you. That's what she was saying. And if she didn't want to say that, then she probably shouldn't have gotten married, right? I mean, that's what she was saying. That's what all wives are saying when they're at the altar and everybody's smiling and dressed up really nice and nobody really listens to what the pastor's saying anyway. That's what you're saying, okay? Now, here's why it's a big deal. Because we live in a day and age where we want culture to define the roles. So here's what I know to be true. My wife's number one responsibility is to me. It doesn't mean that she can't work outside the home. It's not sinful to work outside the home for my wife. If that's what's best for our family, if that's what we've decided on together. But I know she would fall under my leadership on that if we felt that it wasn't, right? Because she would know that her number one responsibility is me, and if it's getting in the way of me, and I told her, hey, this is really getting in the way of our relationship, she would stop what she was doing for the sake of me. I'll give you an example. When we got married, I really felt it was best for us because I was itinerant and I traveled all the time. That instead of seeing Kim once every 35 days, that we would travel together. Now, Kim could have had a job on her own making twice as much money than I could have for both of us. But we made the decision. I said, it's going to be best for our marriage for the long term that you and I stay together. We'll struggle financially for a while, but that's okay. Let's make sure you and I are tight and we travel together and experience life together. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong for her to work other than I told her I just didn't think it was best. And so that's what we did. Now, we live in a day and age that say, well, Kim, you're stupid. She had a bunch of friends tell her that. Why would you give up working on your PhD to marry that buffoon? You know, I mean, all this kind of stuff. Let me put it a different way. We live in a day and age that says women can do whatever they want. They don't need to respond to anybody. They do to their own husbands. And I'll give you an example of my daughter, because I love my daughter. I love my unborn daughter. I mean, I love my little girls, okay? I just do. It changes a dad's heart. If Brooke was the most qualified person 30 years from now or 40 years from now to run for president of the United States, I would be her campaign manager, okay? Because I love her, and I think she's bright, and she can talk more than I can. So it's cool. However, if she was the most qualified candidate in the United States to run for president of the United States, and I was talking to her husband because she chose to get married, and her husband said, listen, I've told Brooke I don't think it's best for our family. I don't think it's right for our family. I really think it's going to take away from her role in our family and with our kids. I don't want her to run. Not only wouldn't I campaign manager, be her campaign manager, I wouldn't vote for her. Because her role to her husband's way more important than her role to our country. Does that make sense? And sometimes when women think about their identity, just make sure, if you're working outside the home, I'm not badgering that, it's not necessarily wrong. Just make sure that your first and foremost responsibility is to your husband and your children. That's what God would say, okay? So we're not making a mandate saying, you can't do this, you can't do it. It's for you and your husband to decide, hey, what's best? What works for you? How do we make this? And your greatest act of faith is to submit to your own husband. I'll give you another example. Probably about 4 years ago, God clearly called me to leave what I was doing and move to Denver to plant a church. I immediately knew about it. I can tell you the day. It was July 9th of 2009. And I remember when it happened. I remember where it happened. I was right with Kim. I'd gotten off the phone. I said, God's called us to plant a church. We're going to plant a Harvest Bible Chapel. We're going to move to Denver. I knew that. It turns out my wife wasn't nearly as excited about it as I was. Okay? And so I remember we were having these discussions. I didn't say, you have to go. I'm the man. God's called me. Submit, woman. I didn't say that. It wouldn't have gone well if I had. Okay? But what I began to ask her questions was this. Listen, God is clearly calling me to go plant this church. I know I've heard his voice. I know it. Are you not wanting to go because God's sharing something different with you? Or is it more just you don't really want to move and leave what you're comfortable with? And she said, it doesn't sound comfortable to me. And I remember saying, well, God doesn't necessarily call us to comfort. Is there any biblical reason why we shouldn't go? And she was like, well, no, but I really don't want to. I'm like, I'm okay with that. And so I said, well, would it be okay? Because I know you want me to follow God. Would it be okay if we just kept taking steps? And every step we took, she's like, yeah, it's okay. You can go talk to Kent. You can go do this. And it took us a while to get there, but we did it together. And I remember the first time we came out, I'll tell you what happened. Because I know exactly what happened. Because when Aaron and I were talking about coming out here, if it would have been the two of us, we would have moved out here a year earlier and lived in some studio apartment with bunk beds and all this kind of stuff. But we both felt it was important for our wives to be on board with what we were doing, right? That's called leading. We'll talk about that next week. But as she submitted to me, do you know what happened in my life when she said this? I finally asked her, I'm like, well, what are you hearing? And after a period, it was a couple months, she's like, well, I hate telling you this. She's like, but the only word I keep hearing is submit. And I've never really heard that before. And for me, it wasn't like, awesome, submit. It wasn't like that. You know what it was like? Oh, shoot. I hope I'm hearing God right on this one. Because if I move our family out there and we go belly up and we go bankrupt, she put it on me. I mean, it felt this weight. Like, I better be hearing God right on this, right? Women, when you do that to your husbands, that's exactly what happens. That's the beauty of submission. When you're an equal with God and you're like, okay, God, you take him. I've shared with him what I think. He thinks he's leading for you. I'm putting him in your lap. I'm telling you what happens to a man when he knows he has that level and mantle of responsibility. He begins to think differently. And I remember starting to pray, oh God, when we go out to Denver, let her see that you're at work. Oh, please. And we went to one of the first open houses over at Brock down in South Parker. It was the first one she got to go to. And she was meeting some new people. We only had about 20 people at the time that even came to the open house. And she left saying, there's some awesome people here. I totally hear the heart of God here. This is awesome. And I was like, oh, thank God. Okay, cool. So women, you don't understand, submission is a power role for you. It's not like, oh, I have no say in the matter. No, voice your say in the matter. Say what you think in the matter. Say what you need to say in the matter. But when you get to a point that's an impasse and you're putting on your husband and he's following the Lord, it is a weight on top of that boy. It is a huge weight. Just smile and say, okay, I'm trusting you as you follow Jesus. It's a big deal. Big deal. Now notice this. It says, for the husband, why we do that, is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, how did Christ lead? Did Christ have authority? Absolutely. But how did he lead the church? We're going to see next week how he led the church was giving his life for the church. He didn't lord it over. He didn't say, I'm authority, bow before me. He didn't do that. And if you do that as husbands, you're a buffoon. Don't do that, okay? He loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. He willingly sacrificed for the church. And in the same way that the husband is the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church. And we're going to talk about what husbands should look like next week. But that's why. That's why women are called as co-equals to submit to their husbands. It's the same thing that Jesus did to his father. Is the father greater than Jesus? No, they're the same. They're one entity. They're three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you're talking about the son and the father, what did the son do? He willingly submitted to his dad, not because he was less than. He willingly submitted to his dad because he loved his dad. When wives submit to their husbands as an act of faith, major things begin to happen. See, biblical submission, the way I would define it, it's a choice to willingly and joyfully trust God's word and align my life under the leadership of another. And I add the words willingly and joyfully. Submission is not, all right, you can do that, but I know it's going to fail because you stink. That is not submission. Submission is I willingly and joyously do it because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I put myself under the leadership that God has for me. And by the way, all of us are called to submit to governing authorities and those ruling over us. I mean, in some ways in our lives, all of us are submitting to somebody, okay? And this is what wives are called to do. Now, there's so many things here. Some of you would say, well, what about me? I heard what you said, and my husband's not a believer, or he is, but, you know, he just doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't seem to hear God the way you want. You know what? I'm going to play this message for him, especially the one you do next week, Pastor Jeff, and I'm going to go and put it on our loudspeaker in our home and play it over and over until he gets it. It won't work. It won't work. Here's what the Bible would teach you to do. In 1 Peter 3, and you can write this verse down, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6, it gives you a way to do this and what you should do to win your husband. It's talking about in the same way, and in the same way really comes out of the chapter 2, and the same way was this, that when Jesus was being reviled, when he was being spit upon, when he was being beaten, he did not revile back, but he entrusted himself to his Father who would judge justly. It says, in the same way, wives, if you're not being treated the way that you want, be submissive to your own husbands, and so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That's how. You know, I'll just tell you this as men, just so that you women know. Some of you women are just great, great, godly women. Like every church I've ever spoken, there's always great women. It's always a lack of men that we're looking for, to be perfectly honest with you. Okay? The challenge is, sometimes you wonderful, great women go home and start telling your husbands, you should be at church, you'd like that pastor guy, you should do this, you should do this. Here's what it sounds like. You ever heard of the Charlie Brown the teacher? Womp, 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 womp. That's what it sounds like to your husband. It feels like you're nagging him. It feels like you're pestering him. And the more you do that, the more your husband will pull away. That's why the Bible is so clear, even written 2,000 years ago. Here's what you can do. You can win him over without a word by entrusting yourself to your Father. When you're on your knees, God, I'm praying for that man, and I'm praying that he follows after you. And he's not, but I want to show him what a spirit-filled wife looks like, and I'm going to outserve him, and I'm going to outdo him, and I'm going to just love him to death. You'll win him over. That's what the Bible says. That's how you win him over. It doesn't mean you can't invite your husband to church, but if you do it like 37 times a week, don't expect him to come, okay? That's not how men respond. They just don't. But men see things over time. I mean, even the dullest guy can figure out that his wife's a good wife, right? And then he talks about how you should dress and all this. I mean, 1 Corinthians talks about it in modesty. It doesn't mean you can't wear braids. It doesn't mean you can't do your hair or wear some makeup. It doesn't mean that. It just means your true beauty should come from your heart, should come from within who you are. Notice verse 5, for in the same way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, as you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. Sarah used to call Abraham her Lord. Do you guys want to practice? Go ahead. If you're married and here with your husband, just call him your Lord. Okay? You can try it, Laura. I'm watching you. And if you don't think, because I was talking to somebody, we were doing premarital counseling, and I was saying, well, my wife would call me her Lord. And they're like, she would not. I got my wife on the phone during the appointment. I put her on speakerphone. I said, honey, what would you call me from the Bible? She's like, I call you my Lord. I'm like, see? The woman's like, I'll never do that. I'm like, you're going to want to. I said, but the reason my wife can call me that is not because I lord anything over her. We're equal. I love my wife. She knows I love my wife. And here's how you know if the wife's being loved, and we'll talk about it next week. I can always tell if a wife's in a good marriage. You know how I know? I look at her countenance. I look at her face. If a wife is always like, her husband's no good. I just know that. I mean, that's why my wife smiles all the time. Okay? Just saying. Isn't it cool when you have the pulpit, you can say things? But women, I just want to tell you this too. It's a godly desire to be married. It's a godly desire to serve your husband. And guess what? It may not be a recognized result. It may not be something where you raise godly children over the period of 18 years and you pour your life into something and nobody sees all the painstaking stuff that you do. But at the end of the day, I'll tell you one who does. It's God. He sees it. I mean, Proverbs 31, we could talk about the wife of noble character who can find. I mean, this woman was a modern-day woman. I mean, the woman was out buying stuff, doing stuff, selling stuff, owning property. But the heart of her husband trusted in her. He lacked nothing of gain. There was this mutuality between the two of them. At the very end of that scripture, you see the wife, her children arrive and call her blessed, and her husband also. And he tells her this, many women do noble things, but you outpass them all. What woman doesn't want to hear that from her husband? See, the challenge with the submissive teaching to the woman is this. Every woman sitting there said, well, if I had a husband like that, I mean, if my husband was Jesus, this is easy. I'm not married to Jesus, right? The husbands have the same trouble. I'll lay down my life for my wife if she would only, it's conditional. And I tell people all the time in counseling, you know, when they're like going back and forth, well, who's going to do what first? The answer is the mature one. The spirit-filled mature one will always act first. And it should be the man, just so you know. Let me give you three exceptions for submission. One is this, it's the legal exception. Your husband asks you to rob a bank or cheat on taxes, you do not have to submit to that. If your husband's asking you to break the law, that's an exception, exemption. Or the moral or ethical exception. I didn't want to have this baby, you should have an abortion. Just lie to them. The husband's teaching you to do things that are immoral or unethical. That's an exception. Because what? We're submitting to how we would follow Christ. And the third would be the theological exception. When you do not have to endorse heresy. Your husband decides the Bible is no longer true and he's not going to follow the resurrected Christ and do what God said. You don't have to follow that. Because Jesus says, you know, the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. That's what it means. You're going to follow him as you follow the Lord, as to the Lord. Now, number two here, and we'll go through this one somewhat quickly. Second thing is this, your greatest act of faith is to submit to your own husband. Number two is this, you must respect your own husband as the head of your household. Now, this is hard for women to understand, the difference between love and respect. I know it's very hard to understand. Because women, you want to naturally, it's just part of your DNA, you want to love each other. It's like after church breaks, there's always, like I saw it in youth group the most. After youth group would always break, there'd always be clusters of girls. They just get in circles and they talk. And when one talks, it's amazing because the other ones actually listen. And they're just talking, right? Because you just want to love each other. You want to make sure everybody feels loved. And if somebody walked away and they didn't feel loved, you'd probably feel like, oh my gosh, I hope so-and-so didn't feel unloved. I better call them, send them to me, whatever. Guys, we're not like that. Like, I'm not going to work and saying, I hope Jim Kirk still loves me. I would never say that. I do want respect. Respect for my position and who I am. Like Kim, I know my wife loves me to death. But I feel more in love with my wife when she respects me than I do when she loves me. When she honors the position that I have. When she's saying that I'm a great husband. When she's saying that, hey, you made a really good decision there. That feels very loving to me. If she were to say, Jeff, you are so sweet, which probably she would never say, but if she said that, Jeff, you're so sweet, that doesn't really stir anything for me. And here's why. Because women, since the fall, your number one problem is this, it's your heart. Men, that's not our problem. Our problem's right here between our ears. It's our head. It's our ego. I mean, from the time boys are young, we're always fighting to see who's best. I mean, even guys, we're going skiing now, right? See who can jump the furthest or do the best. Well, it's our ego. We like to have our ego stroked, and nobody can stroke it better than our wives and tell us, hey, you're awesome, you're great. And your wives are like, I've already told him that. I mean, I can't tell him it more than I can. How much more does he want to hear it? As often as you want to feel loved, that's how often he wants to hear it. His problem is his head. Your problem is your heart. You want to know that you're cherished and appreciated. It's why every young girl has these princess story, fairy tale of this man coming in and whisking her away. Why? Because it's her heart. She wants to be cherished and honored, and there's nothing wrong with you feeling that. See, the challenge is, I mean, I always use the analogy of the princess and the lion. As guys, we're lions. I mean, the way we play with each other, we claw, we fight, we scratch, we think it's cool, and then we come home to our wives, and we try to do the same things, and we beat them up without even meaning to. Because our wife's heart wants to be honored and cherished by us. And women, it's the same thing for you. You're all lovey-dovey with your friends, you're telling them, and you come home and tell your husband how lovely he is, and it's just not connecting. Respect him. Respect him. Respect who he is. Respect the decisions that he makes. Respect what he wants to do. Well, he's not doing this and he's not doing that. It's okay. Just respect him. It's amazing what your words can do to a man if you respect your husband. So I down in Ephesians 5:33, which we'll talk about next week. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as he loves himself, which we'll talk about next week. And the wife must see to it that she what? respects her husband. Man, when my wife thinks that I'm something, I feel like I can conquer the world. And when she doesn't, I don't even like going to work. I mean, I don't feel like I could cross the street. If Kim's got my back, I feel great. I'm like, man, we're doing this. If she doesn't, I feel lousy. Some of you wives don't respect your husbands because you think by not respecting them, you're going to get their attention and they're going to come love you more. You may withhold intimacy from them. You may decide, oh, I'm not going to tell him anything anymore ever again until he starts love. You're actually hurting yourself because you're one. You're one. And the Bible would tell you really that the only time that you should decide on a lack of intimacy was when you both decide on it together, and it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, okay? Then you've agreed on that. You say, hey, this is what we're going to do for this period of time, to seek the Lord better so we can come back together, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Be subject to them. It's a glorious thing. And I've watched more men's heads turn towards Jesus by a submissive wife than about anything else. Because, by the way, there's nobody closer to him than you. And you know what it's like when you live with somebody? I mean, you think you know people when you live with them. Husbands, we know everything about our wives. We know all their faults and all their shortcomings and all the things they're good at. And wives, you know everything about your husband. And guess what? I just want to tell you something as a wife. That scares your husband that you know him that well. It really frightens him. It scares him that you know every little thing that he's kept secret from everybody else. And so if you can respect him in spite of knowing all that stuff about him, it causes a love to come back to you. But the real purpose in doing all this is not so you can have a healthy, successful marriage, so you can go on the speaking circuit and do all these things. What's the purpose? The purpose is so people see Christ in you. The purpose is so that we're filled up to serve the resurrected Christ. It's a tragedy that in our world today that even in the church, the divorce rate is just as high as the world, if not higher. Tragedy. Why? Because what we're saying is we do not believe the God who placed his spirit in us to do anything. And until other people start changing for me, my marriage won't work. That's called sin. Truth is this: God, if you'll do what you want to do in me, I'll follow after you. Now, I share this with permission because I love my wife to death. And when we got married, we couldn't have been more different. I mean, it turns out we're a little bit different, right? But I didn't know that when we were dating. And I just thought that being a submissive wife means I got to do whatever I was still doing, and it was her job to come along and serve me. And for some reason, that just wasn't working out really well in the first 6 months of our marriage. And I was frustrated by it. Like, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing, she needs to be submitting to me. But I realized I wasn't loving my wife like Christ loved the church. And I remember praying to the Lord one time, like, listen, Lord, I know that you've called us together, I know that you've made it clear you wanted us to be married, I do love my wife, and I'm gonna do everything I can for you to change me. And what he shared with me is what I'm gonna share for my sermon next week. And when I began to do that, God began to change our marriage totally. To a place that it wasn't just a routine habit, like, oh, this is what you do because you're the husband. It's something I love doing. It's something I enjoy doing. Marriage is heavenly sandpaper, right? And if you're being rubbed the wrong way, there's probably some things on you that need to get rubbed off. And that's why God gave you your spouse. And wives, when you submit to your husband, it's a way of chiseling away some of that stuff that a 30-minute lecture would never, ever do. Never, ever do. Wives, as you submit to your husbands, you're doing a great thing. You're showing Christ that you love him. You're building marriage. You're building a legacy in your family. You're doing incredible things. And the God of the universe watches and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. It's a joy to submit as a wife, to submit to your husband willingly for the sake of Christ. Let's pray.